Let's turn together in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 17. As we continue in our study in the book of Romans, we're going to be dealing with the subject this morning of the Spirit of Sonship. The Spirit of Sonship. Begin reading, please, with me in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Father, we thank You so much for the reading of Your precious Word this morning. And Father, as we tread into this wonderful passage of Scripture, we know that some of the things that we're going to touch on today are very deep, but they are needful. There are things that we need to know as Christians and understand as unbelievers that may be here. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit might teach us today. We pray that we'd put aside all of the cares of the coming week, of the schedules of the afternoon and of the week to come. And we pray, Father, that we might have ears to hear what Your precious Word has to teach us today. Pray that You would empower Your servant to proclaim Your Word clearly. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has made clear so far in our study that every genuine Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and that this new spiritual life that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit through His regenerating work is not characterized by worldly, fleshly, corrupt concerns. They are characterized by the concerns of God, the concerns of godliness. The Holy Spirit-directed life will focus on the things of God. As a matter of fact, we are debtors, we're told in this passage of Scripture, which means one held by some obligation or bound by some duty. Since Jesus Christ lives within the Christian in the person of the Holy Spirit, the believer has an obligation to live after the Spirit and not after the dominion of the flesh. We are debtors to God. Now let's notice, please, verse 14 here as we take a look at this passage of Scripture. And by the way, I want to back up just a couple of verses because I want us to see this little prelude into our passage here. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, say the last three words, please, ye shall live. Now, this is the introduction to our passage that we're going to be studying today. It's so important for us to see this. As sons of God, the Holy Spirit empowers us for victory over the flesh. Now, this is the great struggle that Paul had back in chapter 7. He said, in my spirit I would do good, but in my flesh there is a power within me that wants to do what? Wants to do wrong. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He cries out, as many do today, Lord, I want to do what's right, but how do I get the power? How do I get the strength? And Romans chapter 8 is the answer to the question. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? God says, I have sent my Holy Spirit to deliver you from this body of death. The problem that we have in our churches today is there is so little submission to the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a great hue and cry about we want to have more of the Holy Spirit, but the hue and cry of the Spirit is, I want to have more of you. That's the difference. You will have as much of the Holy Spirit as you will ever have. The Holy Spirit, when you were saved, did not come to you in a third. He didn't show up in a quarter or just a few ounces of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your heart as a Christian, He came in His entire person to indwell you. Now, here's the problem. Are you going to submit to His leadership, the one who lives in you? if you're a child of God. Or maybe the problem is this, He doesn't live within you. Maybe that's the problem. You're trying to eke out in your flesh the Christian life, and it can't be done. You cannot live the Christian life. As an unbeliever, you can't live the Christian life. And as a Christian, you can't live the Christian life. It's the person of the Holy Spirit that empowers you to live and be like Christ in your heart and life. Now, number one, I want you to see here in verses 12 and 13, it serves as a stepping stone to where we want to go this morning. In verses 12 and 13, we see that as sons, the Holy Spirit empowers us for victory over the flesh. There are three facts that are brought out in these two verses, verses 12 and 13, that are very important and lay the foundation of where we want to go in verses 14 through 17. Three things. Number one, you have a resource as a Christian. Secondly, if you live after the flesh, you're going to face ruin. And thirdly, if you live by the Spirit, by putting to death the deeds of the body and reckon it to be dead, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and that you are really alive, in verse 13 says here, you know what it means to be regenerated. There are signs that you are a regenerate child of God. Now, let's look, please, at these three things. Number one, the Holy Spirit empowers us for victory over the flesh. That's our resource. That is our resource. God's Spirit dwelling within us. He wants to have complete control of your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has one mission and one mission only, and that's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That's His entire purpose. The Bible says that He convinces or convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All three of these things are related to the person of Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one purpose, to glorify the Father. How was the Father glorified in Jesus Christ coming to this earth? By atoning for the sins of mankind. God the Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ was for us. It wasn't for Himself. He was perfect. He had no need of a Savior. The angels in heaven have no need of a Savior. Those fallen angels cannot be saved. The devil can't be saved. So what was the benefit? It means you and I have the benefit of a Savior sent for us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convinces the world not only of sin, but of also righteousness. What is the theme of the book of Romans? We've said this over and over again. It's the righteousness of God imputed toward us. Fancy word, justification. Justification simply means the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account. You see how righteousness is linked to the Savior? And then of judgment. The Bible tells us that all judgment has been given over to someone. Can you give me the name of that someone? Jesus Christ. All judgment. Future. Who is going to be at the bema of God? Jesus Christ. Who is going to be sitting upon the great white throne? Jesus Christ. Because all authority, all dominion, all power has been turned over to Him. He is the God-man possessing all of those wonderful things that the Bible says, the only one of the Trinity that has a body that looks like your body and my body. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And the Holy Spirit of God is given to His children, His sons, to empower you, to give you victory over the flesh. If you don't have victory over the flesh, it's because the Holy Spirit is not allowed to, or else the fact is, He's not living in you. You can have as much of the Holy Spirit of God's power as you need, as you desire. The limitation is ourselves. Not considering, not reckoning our flesh to be dead indeed unto sin. That's the problem. We don't reckon. Remember, reckoning is from a fixed point. It's from a fixed point. You have GPS satellites that are overhead, but they reckon from fixed points in order to be able to identify where you are located here upon this earth. If you're in a ship, you're reckoning from fixed points so you know where you're supposed to go. Try to go out into the Gulf of Mexico without GPS satellite and not know where fixed points are. You're going to be lost. You're not going to know where you're at. Reckoning is from a fixed point. The fixed point is the precious Word of God. It's the precious Word of God. Now let's move on here to the second thing. Living according to the flesh. That is, living according to your natural flesh, the Bible says here, brings death. Notice please verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Not might die, but shall die. In your natural state, if you continue to live in the flesh and ignore the truth of God's Word, you will die. But there's also another principle here, Christian. Now get this now. You don't reckon yourself, your flesh, to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ, and you try to live in the power of the flesh, you will die. The Bible makes it clear. We could go through several passages in the New Testament, the sin unto death. Paul warned the Corinthian believers in chapter 11. He said, listen, don't take of the table of the Lord, the communion dinner, unworthily, because there are some among you who sleep. Now, what did that mean? They were all reclining on couches, napping? Absolutely not. In the Greek, it's talking about the fact that they were dead. They had died. God had recalled their spirit out of them. Why? Because they were not obeying God's Word. They had not reckoned themselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Very important stuff. There is a sin unto death, we're told in 1 John. A sin unto death. You just go on and ignore God's Word. You just go on and not reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. You just go on and you will pay that price of death. Physical death. God does not allow His children to live on in their own will. If you're His child, He wants you to live according to His will. Now, let's move on in this to the third point of verses 12 and 13. And that is, by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you are really living. That's the whole focus of the latter part. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, what does the word mortify mean? It means to kill. It means to count as dead. The deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. In the Greek languages, you are really now living. When you come to that place in the Christian life, where you are able to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the power of the Spirit, that's when you really begin to live as a Christian. You begin to understand. That is the fruit of regeneration. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Go through the list there. All of those things. When do those things begin? Well, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and life. But as you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and you mortify the deeds of the flesh, count them as dead, then the Holy Spirit is able to make you live like you're supposed to live here on this earth. Whenever those thoughts of the flesh come that way, immediately your mind says, no, that's not right. That's not according to the Word of God. That means you need to saturate your heart and mind with the precious Word of God. Don't go into your daily life unarmed. What is the armament of the Christian? Well, we have the helmet of salvation. That protects your head. You have the breastplate of righteousness. That protects your heart. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith. And then you have the only offensive weapon. What is that? The sword of the pneuma. What is that? Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. You and I have got to take up the sword every day. And we've got to mortify the flesh. We've got to count it as dead every day. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, as he was teaching them and instructing them about their fleshly ways, about their fleshly living, he says, I die daily. I die daily. Pastor Brainerd, you're talking about physically dying? No. No, we're talking about the I, the self. The flesh has to be counted as dead every day. Every day. Through the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God slay self on a daily basis. And that's where the problem lies. We don't trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God said He would do for you as a Christian. That's our problem. We say we're people of the book. but we're actually people of parts of the book. Well, we're people of parts of the book. We've got some things down, but there's other parts of the book that we don't have down. Why? Because we haven't submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. Your problem this morning, if you're struggling with this, is not that you don't have enough of the Spirit. The problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have enough of you. You've got some compartments that you've sealed off. You've got some areas that you've bolted a door. And that area is, the Holy Spirit's not going in there. That's my area. Well, you just keep on living in the flesh. You just keep on living in the flesh. God chastens His children. He loves His children. He's not going to let them get away with that. And if you don't have the chastening hand of God in your heart and life, then you're not one of His sons. And that's where we're going to get into here in verses 14 through 17. How does God make sons? How does God make sons? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That word led, directed. Directed. Moved. Led by the Spirit of God. What is the last part of that verse? They are the sons of God. And we're going to have a play on words throughout these verses of Scripture here that are going to emphasize this matter of sonship. The very word adoption that we have here in the Word is huiothesis. Huio, son. We have the word sons of God, huios, the sons of God. Oh, how important we see this. As sons, not only does the Holy Spirit empower us for victory over the flesh, but as sons, the Holy Spirit confirms us in our adoption, in our placing as sons. That's what the word adoption means. Huios, son. Theseus means placement, to put or to place. You put the two together, to be placed as a son. Oh, these are wonderful terms here. Here we have the sons of God here in verse 14. For as many as are led, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do you know you're a son of God? Well, is the Holy Spirit directing your life? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? That's one of the ways you know you're one of His sons. In the Greek there, it's huiotheos. Huiotheos, sons of God. Literally, God's mature sons. I found this very interesting studying in this particular language here. Huios means a mature son. In the Greek language, when it talks about immature children, it always uses the word technon. Technon, minor. A minor. A child. They're not mature yet. But here we find that he refers to those that are Christians as sons of God, God's mature sons. It carries the idea of a mature son of God in a legal standing as opposed to the child of God, technon, as a minor. And we're going to get into that as we go on a little further. It is saying then, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature, legally established sons of God. That's what it's saying there. Now, what is the condition of all this? What's the condition? You might say you're being led by the Spirit, but are you being led by the Spirit? Is your heart and mind and life occupied with the things of God? The Bible says if it is, and you are a genuine child of God, then you will be led by the Spirit of God in all the decisions of life. The leading of the Spirit does not make us sons, by the way. Let me say that again. The leading of the Spirit of God does not make us sons. It is the evidence that we are the sons of God. A lot of people talk about, well, the Spirit led me to do this. And it may have been something completely selfish. Oh, the Spirit of God led me to do that. Oh, how pious we are with our language. But I want to tell you something. The evidence is that the Holy Spirit is leading in our life and we are moving in the direction that God wants us to go. That's the evidence that's given to us here, that we are the sons of God. Because we are the sons of God, we will be led by the Spirit, and the degree of this leading is based upon our submission to His leadership. That's the degree to which we are led. Now let's talk about this word adoption that's found in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Two different languages used there. Abba, the Aramaic or Syriac word. You didn't know that there was another language in our Bibles here, but Abba is the Syriac form. It's the language that was spoken in Babylon. Isn't that interesting? It's the language that's spoken in Iran today. Syriac, Aramaic. That's the language that's used here. Abba, Father. It was the language of the Gentile. Now, this is so important, folks, because when we get into chapter 9, it's going to seem like that all that Paul's talking about is the Israelites. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, talking about the Israelites and how the nation of Israel has been set aside as God's agent, and now the Holy Spirit works directly with men, not through a nation, but through directly to their hearts. And we're going to get into that, and it's going to seem like the Gentile's left out, but he's not. She's not. The Gentile is fine here. Hereby we cry. Who is we? Abba, Gentiles. Father, in the Greek language. So you have all Gentiles referred to here. Not that the Jews are excluded. He's going to talk about them in chapters 9, 10, and 11. What is he doing? He's explaining the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. Now let's look at this word adoption. The word adoption here is the Greek word huiothesis. Two Greek words put together. Son and to place or placement. Now, the two together imply that placing or positioning of one who was not a naturally born son into the position of son. That's what an adoption is. I'm not going to ask for a sign of hands for those who are adopted this morning, but that's what that means. It means one who was not a natural son made legally a real son. Genetics excluded. Isn't that wonderful? God's not concerned about the color of your skin this morning. God's not concerned about your ethnic background. God's not concerned about what nation you come from. All He's concerned about is your heart. He wants to give you a new one. Isn't that wonderful? Put genetics aside. Man's problem is not a skin problem. Man's problem is a sin problem. Oh, how we need to get beyond that. Oh, the first thing we throw up is something racial or something ethnic or something. God's making it very clear that He loves all men. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world. So we need to get beyond that. Adoption. Now, this adoption is operated by and conducted and concluded by the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of sonship. And I'm using that word sonship because that's what the word adoption means. Sonship, the placing as a son. That's where I got the title of the message today, from this verse right here and this particular word, adoption. Now, whereas we cry, Abba, Father, there are four things that I want you to see here concerning the work of regeneration and the placing of a son as the work of the Holy Spirit. Four things that are implied here by adoption. Number one, that we by nature have no claim on God the Father. You and I, by nature, have absolutely no claim to say, God, you're my Father. Why? Because in our lost estate, we are in bondage to slavery. As we noticed here in the early part of verse 15, the spirit of bondage. Who is the father of the sinner? The devil, the Bible says. He is the father of all liars, and His will ye will do, John tells us. As a lost, hell-bound sinner, I belong to my father, the devil. And I have the spirit, the Holy Spirit of bondage, the devil's Holy Spirit. By the way, isn't it interesting that there's a Trinity just like there is the righteous Trinity? And there are false conversions that are very close to real conversions. What spirit do you have this morning? Do you have the spirit of bondage? The spirit of bondage that confines and brings about fear? You see, under the law, we were in a state of servitude and subject to fear. And this slavish fear gave place to the love of God. And God said, I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to take away that spirit of slavery, that spirit of bondage, and I'm going to give you a new Holy Spirit, and I'm going to adopt you. This Holy Spirit's going to make you my son. Oh, wow, what a tremendous thought. That we by nature have no claim to God, but God acts in mercy. The act of mercy is one of pure love. I think about Mephibosheth every time I think about this phrase. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. He had been dropped as a child. His legs were broken and mangled. They weren't able to set the bones properly. And that little boy grew up not able to walk, lame from his youth, and his father loved him, took care of him. He had a sorry loser for a grandfather, Saul. But Mephibosheth, after fleeing from the death squads that were out to destroy him, was living in the land of Lodabar, and David was in the palace. And David said, "Are there any descendants or children of Jonathan?" And they began to research, and they found out, yes, there is. There's a crippled boy who's now a grown man. He's the son of Jonathan. He said, "I want you to take him, and I want you to bring him from where he's at. Lodabar, the barren place. I want you to bring him to the palace, and I'm going to make him my son." There was nothing that Mephibosheth could do to repay this debt. He was crippled. He was lame. He couldn't walk. But he ate at the king's table every night. And he dined with the king, and he had all the riches of the palace. Why? Because David made him a son. He adopted him. And that's what God does for you and for me. God said, "I want to take you from the land of Lodabar." That's where we live in our natural state. The place of barrenness. The place of no hope. And God said, "I'm going to make you a son, and you're going to dine at the king's table with me. And there's nothing you can do to repay me for whatever I give to you. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one that's going to make you a son." The Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, adoption implies that we are now under His divine protection and care. Just like Mephibosheth was brought from that house where he lived with someone that took care of his every need, though living in poverty, and he was brought over into the kingdom of David, and he was made a son, and he had all the riches of the palace and all of the special privileges of a son. That's the divine care that God gives to us and the protection. And then fourthly, adoption implies that we do have an obligation to him as a debtor. Now, we can't pay him back, but we have an obligation to honor and glorify His name for all eternity. You know how you can pay back God, if you want to put it that way? Sing His praises. Sing His praises right now. Are you singing His praises in your community? Are you singing His praises in your apartment complex? Are you singing His praises in your neighborhood? Does your next door neighbor hear the praises of Jehovah coming from your lips? Oh, you owe God everything. You owe Him everything. You need to sing His praises everywhere you go. "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Brainerd. There's a lot of places I go that you can't sing His praises." Well, then don't go there if you can't sing His praises. Or maybe you just need a good dose of bravery, courage, and say, "I will sing His praises." You might find out that it's an all right place to sing the praises of the Lord. Any place is all right to sing the praises of Jehovah. Oh, this adoption is just beyond description, folks. Where God takes us, sinners, transforms us, gives us a new heart, and He says, "You're my son now. I'm making you a son." There are no natural born sons of God. All of them are adopted. If you're a child of God here this morning, you're adopted by the Spirit of God. There's nobody born naturally. What does religion teach, by the way? This is very interesting. All the religions of the world teach that we're all divine sons, that we've simply gone astray. Similar. Mr. O'Pager gave me an article. I haven't had a chance to read it all, but I want you to just listen. This is from Charlie Reese this past week. "Bad behavior, whether mere rudeness or criminal activity, boils down to a lack of good standards. I don't agree with the founder of Boys Town that there's no such thing as a bad boy, but I do believe that no child is born bad." Now think about that for just a moment. What is that? If you're not born bad, in other words, you don't have a bad heart, a corrupt heart, what do you have? You have a good heart. Therefore, you have some link to God. What does religion do? Tries to fan the flames of divinity. What is the New Age movement about? It's fanning the flames of divinity. What is Mormonism all about? It's fanning the flames of divinity. We're going to make you a god. Now, folks, this is so important to understand. That's why the world doesn't need religion. It needs Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. There is no fanning or spark of divinity within our hearts. We need to be adopted. We need to be adopted. Now, whereby we cry. This is more than speaking, folks. It is a crying or groaning. For we cry not so much with the mouth as with the heart here. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. In the Greek language, it's Abba o Pater. Father the Father, literally. Father the Father. Father in Aramaic, ho pater, means the Father. Father, the Father. Now, folks, what it indicates to us here is that when your heart hones in on what it means to be adopted by God, your heart is overwhelmed and it just cries out. It cries out in recognition of the new position that we have. Not the old position of the spirit of slavery in charge, the spirit of bondage, being a child of the devil, but now a child of God. And it's quite interesting now that following this spirit of adoption, we find in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what of God? Children of God. We've moved now from the recognition of adoption, the son placement. Now we move down to the fact that we are His children. Natural children. Once we are adopted, we are His natural children. There's no difference, in other words. God's not concerned about genetics. He's concerned about those that are under His Son's blood as the children of God. Oh, what a beautiful picture we have here. Little born ones, the word technon here. Here we have an additional witness of our sonship born directly to our spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us through our spirit, the inner man, that we are God's children. Robert Haldane had this to say about this expression that's used here in these phrases. The interpretation which is generally given of this expression is that Paul employs two words, Syriac and Greek. The one taken from the language in use among the Jews, the other taken from that of the Gentiles, to show that there is no longer any distinction between the Jew and the Greek, and that all believers in every nation may address God as their Father, because they are His sons. They are His children. What a picture that's given to us. Now let's move quickly to verse 17 as we close. As sons, the Holy Spirit bears witness with us as to our inheritance. Get that now. As sons, the Holy Spirit bears witness with us as to our inheritance. Verse 17. And if children, technon, as His little ones, having been adopted, and now we don't talk about adoption, we talk about children now. We're not distinguishing, say, well, that's my adopted child and this is my natural born child. Oh, no. When you're adopted into the family of God by the Spirit of God, you're His children and no one can separate you from His love. No one can separate from your love. He doesn't have feelings, well, this is my natural born son. I'm a little more close to him than I am to my adopted son that I adopted. God doesn't think that way. And by the way, parent, if you think that way, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. I've had to deal with it over the years. As an administrator in this school and as a teacher in this school, I've had to deal with that kind of an attitude, you know. They put a little more emphasis on the natural born rather than on the adopted one. God help you! God help you! You don't understand at all what the Bible is about. Because you know what? He reached down by His grace and mercy and plucked you out. And He said, I'm going to make you my son. And He doesn't think adopted anymore. He thinks, this is one of my dear ones, technon. This is what I'm talking about being people of the book, folks. This is what I'm talking about. Has it saturated your heart where it works into your daily living, or is it just something up here in the head, a fact? It needs to be played out in your heart. Have you done any crying lately? Abba, Father. Huh? Have you cried out to your Father to thank Him for all that He's done for you? Because you see, the Holy Spirit not only tells us that we're His Son, but He bears witness to our inheritance as His Son. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's look at this very quickly. Heirs of God. Heirs suggests something more than sonship. Why? Because not every child gets an inheritance. That's why the court systems of America are so full of all kinds of civil litigation. Isn't that right, Mr. Farrington? Civil litigation, fighting over because some child was left out of a will. Not every child is an heir. Sometimes mom and dad said, no, you won't get anything. And then they have the bickering and the fighting and the lawsuits and all that kind of stuff. But here we find heirs of God. You and I have something promised to us as heirs of God. Oh, it's yet future. It's yet future, our inheritance. But we enjoy some of the benefits now, do we not? We have the benefit of God's holy word. We have the benefit of His testimony. But we have the benefit knowing that in the future we're going to get a new body and we're going to be delivered from this body of death. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Through adoption, Christians become joint heirs with Christ, God's divine Son. What a picture. As such, they are destined to partake with Him of His glory. Christ is appointed heir of all things, and Christians are joint heirs with Him. We will never be God, but we will enjoy the inheritance that Jesus Christ owns and possesses. What is that? Heaven? Heaven? The domain of God? We're going to get to live with Him for all eternity. It's better than any house in this earth. You might pat yourself on the back and say, man, I've got a fine place to live, but it's nothing compared to what it's going to be in glory. And there won't be a mortgage to pay either. And there won't be termite inspections that have to be done. And you won't have to rip out carpets and replace them again like I did yesterday. All that will be done. All that will be passed. Why? Because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ the righteous. Not because of anything I've done. Not because I deserved it. Not because I was a promise and a possibility. But because God loved a dirty, rotten sinner named Todd Brainerd. And at age 14, I went from being a son of the devil to a son of God. And I became an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. But it says something here. There's a condition here, folks. Notice this, please. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, why would God put a condition here? Because He knows how our flesh thinks. He knows how our flesh thinks. He knows how we get puffed up with pride. And He says, listen, if you're a true son, the test of true sonship and heirship is this. You're a true son, you're a true heir, if you suffer with Christ. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No suffering, no sonship. If there is no suffering, there's no heirship. There's no inheritance for you. Because you see, the righteous Son of God suffers. I don't know how that suffering will take place. Some people suffer terribly. There are places around this world where they're exterminating Christians. There are places in Africa right now where they are going after Christians and killing them, even as we speak. There are places around the world where Christians are being persecuted. But I want to tell you something. Even here in America, Christians suffer. Why? Because they're sons of God. And that's why God says, marvel not if they hate you. They hated me first. I'm a joint heir. Understand, it's not just heaven I'm a joint heir of. I'm a joint heir of His sufferings too. And I need to reckon my flesh to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and let the Holy Spirit have more of me. Have more of me as His Son. Let us pray. Father in heaven, best way we know how, with the help of the Holy Spirit today, we've sought to honor Jesus Christ. And Lord, there may be those here that are not sons, not daughters of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they're religious, but being religious doesn't make you a son. Being religious doesn't make you an heir, a joint heir with Christ. We have to be adopted and have the work of the Holy Spirit done in the adoption process, whereby we are declared to be sons. And then, once that adoption takes place, we're His children, technon, for all eternity. Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture this is, and yet so many times the simplicity of truth slips away from us because we're so wrapped up in our flesh and in ourselves that we have no room for truth. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction this morning. There are those here that need to be saved. There are those here who need to be adopted this morning. They need to be taken from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God. And that adoption process is done by the Holy Spirit of God as He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, do a work in hearts that only You can do. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.